welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This morning we had a really great service in Centurion. How many of you were there? Quite a couple of you. So good to have you in the house of the Lord twice on a Sunday. That's pretty cool. And then I was sharing a little bit from one of my favorite verses in Micah chapter 6. If we can have that verse up there, please, Tolani. Micah chapter 6. Micah's sort of wrestling with this question of how do I really serve God? I was saying this morning, and encourage you if you can, download the service from the internet during the week sometime. And Micah's wrestling with this question that I believe you and I wrestle with often is, what does it really mean to serve God? What does it really mean to love Him? I was saying Christianity is a little bit like a Windows computer. You start all nice and clean and everything's working well, and then over months and years, the computer just seems to pick up a whole bunch of rubbish. And it becomes slower, and stuff doesn't work so well, and it gets confused until eventually somebody comes and formats the thing, and then it's like you've got a whole brand new computer, everything works again. But when we come to Christ, everything is so uncomplicated, so simple. We just know we love Jesus, He's done something in our life, and we're going to follow Him. And then we start growing in relationship with Him, and hear something there, and we hear something there, and we read this book, and we read that book. And we start putting on all these add-ons as to what it now means to be a Christian and to follow Christ. And then from time to time, we just need to push that format button in our own lives. Just reset. And Micah is going sort of through this process, and he's asking himself, what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Is it about how much I can bring to God? And then verse 8, which is such a beautiful verse, and it says, verse 8, which says, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Just speaking this morning about the fact that it's meant to be so uncomplicated for us to serve God. We don't need to have 7 degrees and 14 years of Bible school before we can follow God. That God comes and you and I were pre-programmed to follow Him. You and I were designed to follow Him. You and I were created to walk in the ways that He has prepared for us. Spent a bit of time expanding that a little bit. As we look at that verse, Scripture says that He wants us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with Him. And something which I've just been meditating a lot and thinking about and thinking through quite a bit the last while is, what does this walk humbly thing mean? What does it look like when we are walking humbly with Christ? What does it look like when you and I are being loving mercy? I don't have time to go into all of that now. And doing justly, walking humbly with our God. And as I've been thinking about this, you know, the reality and the truth is it's not complicated at all, but at the same time, it's not easy. Our intellectual minds want to complicate things, want to tell us that we must know right and understand right, and then kind of once we've got it all figured out in our head, then we can follow Jesus. And we're going to speak a little bit tonight about something which is called humanism. Humanism is a worldview, a way of looking at the life, but it's more than that. It's in a religion. It's a whole set, belief set, a way of thinking about the world in which we live it. And humanism has at its core that you and I as humans are the ultimate creation. That you and I as humans as such decide on our own morality, decide on what is right and what is wrong. Humanism, which is prevalent everywhere we go in life today, Donnie was speaking about that restaurant in Sandton, which has as a slogan, remind yourself why you work so hard. A humanistic worldview which says that at the end of the day, everything you're doing is for your self-indulgence and for building yourself up. Come and eat a great steak, come to a great restaurant, because your fulfillment is what it's all about. And that sort of is the core, if you want to sum up what humanism is all about. Micah says here that, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. And this humanistic worldview is prevalent so often in church, so often in the way we approach God. We think that, you know, that even this whole Jesus thing is about me. Jesus is there as a really cool add-on to make my life better. Jesus is there to help me become a better me. Jesus is there to improve me. Jesus is there to make me better. Jesus is there to bring correction. But more than that, Jesus is there to polish me and make me look even prettier than I am already. And as we begin to walk in relationship with Christ, we understand this walking humbly thing isn't so much it's really, really simple, but at the same time, it's really difficult. It's simple in that it doesn't really take a lot of figuring out. Writing it down in pen and paper, it's easy what we need to do. But doing it is a big challenge. Actually living out those one or two lines that we can write down and sum up that we know God has told us to do is an incredible challenge because of this big conflict that arises between me and God. Inside of me, there are many things I want and need and desire and hope for and dream of and pray about. And then on the other hand, there's the purposes of God. And from time to time, those merge and those are identical and they run the same way. And those are beautiful moments when we come to that place where we've allowed God to shape us to desire what His desires are. But this walking humbly thing is realizing more and more in church today, Christianity today, something that we don't speak about too often. If you were to turn on the TV today and listen to a preacher, the chances are he's going to tell you how God is going to help you accomplish what you want to do in your life. That if you follow these three steps, God is going to help you to do that which is in your heart. And there's room for that, and there's obviously an element of truth to a lot of what they're saying. But what I wanted to share with us tonight is something that we don't hear too often from the pulpit, and for many of you it's going to be a bitter pill to swallow. For many of us, and for me even working through this in this week, just praying through these things, it's really one of those messages that isn't nice to hear, and it probably isn't so nice to share with you either. And some of you are probably going to leave you a little bit upset with me, but that's okay. Because the reality is that the humanist worldview wants to tell you and me that at our core, we're actually pretty good. Mankind is actually good. If we can just get enough good people together, then we're going to solve a whole bunch of problems. That at our core, mankind is really not that bad. We're not that depraved. Here and there, there's a guy who's going to rip out a gun and shoot a whole bunch of people in France, in Toulouse. Here and there, there's a guy who's going to get up in Afghanistan and run out of his military base and just shoot a whole bunch of civilians. Here and there, there's a guy who's going to be corrupt in the workplace. Here and there, there's somebody that's maybe not so good. But if we were to take the average person, we're actually pretty good. And the reality is that's a very humanistic worldview of looking at ourselves. Psalm 53 says, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. We find almost an identical verse. It's not up there. It's almost verbatim, word for word, the same Psalm 14, quoted in Romans chapter 3. There is none good. No, not one. Isaiah 64 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. The reality is that when God calls us to walk humbly with Him, there's something inside of us that we need to realize that you and I, at our core, are pretty bad. That you and I, at our core, are still sinful. That you and I, when left to our own devices, are going to mess up pretty well. If you want us to think of it in terms of a scale, you know, often we try and think, how good am I? How good is mankind? How good is this person? You know, that's completely the wrong question. We should ask ourselves, how unbad am I? Because my core, my default is bad. My default setting is far away from God, running after my own desires and my own dreams. My default setting is to kill, to steal, and destroy. My default setting is to do my neighbor in. My default setting is to make sure that I prevail. For us as humans, that's how we are. And it's important that we come to a place where we regularly remind ourselves that, as Scripture says there, like the wind, all of us, our iniquities has taken us away. And I don't want us to spend too much time on this, but the truth is that you and I, when it comes to goodness, we're not even a blip on the radar. Just want to interrupt myself here, because some of your minds are a little bit phased out now, but does that mean God doesn't love me? Does that mean God doesn't care for me? But what about the fact that He died for me? Yes, all of that is true, but it's not because of your goodness. Goodness and value is not the same thing. Value is determined by how much somebody is willing to give for something. How much do I value my wife? Well, how much am I willing to give up for her? How much do I value my children? How much am I willing to give up for her? How much do I value that new TV set, that computer, that cell phone, that course I want to study? Well, how much am I willing to give up for it? And normally in our day-to-day life, we quantify a large number of those things in monetary terms. That's why, how much do I value something? Well, how much are you willing to pay for it in layman's terms? Do you want to know how much Jesus values you? Well, Scripture says that He bought you with His own blood. In other words, He values you more than He values Himself. He was willing to lay down His life to buy you, to go onto the cross, to sacrifice Himself in your place. That's how much He values you. That's how much He treasures you. But I believe that our walking humbly with our God begins at the point where we realize that God loves me, not because of me, but despite me. God doesn't love me because I've done all of these really cool things. As a matter of fact, Scripture says, all of my really cool things are like filthy rags before Him. And the literal translation there would be a menstrual cloth. Really not the prettiest thing ever, the cleanest thing ever. Scripture says all of our righteousnesses, all of those things that we've done that we think are so holy, when on the holy scale with God kind of as the barometer, really not so holy. But I just want us to see that has got absolutely no impact on God's value towards us. The fact that you and I are pretty worthless doesn't impact at all on the fact that God has chosen to place worth on us. He has chosen to value us. He has chosen to say, I love you with every fiber of my being. So much so that I'm willing to lay my life down for you to have a life. John the Baptist gives us a great example. Before we carry on, I wanted to do this at the beginning. Those of you who've got notepads here, how many of you have notepads or taking notes? I quickly want you to take your pen and paper and imagine you're driving along the road and there's a U-turn sign in front of you, and draw the prettiest U-turn sign you can think of at the top of your page. And those of you typing on your BlackBerries, Google a U-turn sign. once you've drawn your artistic work of art, masterpiece, I want you to show it to your neighbor and have them give you a score out of 10 for your U-turn sign. I wanted to put a U-turn background there, but do you know how hard it is to find a U-turn sign on the internet? You can make a gazillion no U-turn signs. But find a good high-quality U-turn image. I don't know. I was Googling all the wrong places. For those of you who missed the title slide, I don't think Tulani had it up there. Today we're speaking about U-turn. I was saying this morning, and I want to emphasize it a bit tonight, that as I grow in relationship with Jesus Christ, I understand more and more that the book I'm looking to read, and please, I'm not trying to knock the book, I'm not trying to knock the author, but I am wanting us to just get to an understanding of the way God would have us see our relationship with Him. The book I'm looking to read is not Become a Better You. The book I'm looking to read is Become a Worse Me. The book I'm looking to read is, God, how do I become less Philip? God, how do I become less of that which is inside of me? Because that which is inside of me completely contradicts that which is inside of you, God. Louis Giglio, for those of you who've read his book, says it so beautifully. He says, I am not, but I know I am. I have a relationship with Yahweh that I am, but I am not. And then Louis takes out a whole bunch of pages, probably a chapter or two, and he just breaks it down and comes to the conclusion that everything God is, I am not. Everything I am meant to be in God, I am not. Title of the book, I Am Not, But I Know That I Am. And as we walk in our relationship with Jesus, it's important for us to embrace this truth that God doesn't want you to become a better you. I was speaking to the third years at Bible school and telling them about ministering and just speaking to people, and I said, the last thing that you need to try and do when you're speaking to people is to try and be unique. Because you are already unique. Now we've got a whole bunch of arty people in church. Don't know if any of them are here this evening. But there's this lie in the art community that says for you to be a true artist, you have to try and be unique. You have to be different. Can I tell you that is a lie from the pit of hell? Because you are unique. God has already made you a unique individual. As a matter of fact, if you're an artist here and you've allowed that lie to permeate into your mind, I want to bring a thought and a challenge before you. Do you desire to be more unique in yourself? Or do you desire to be like Christ? Because the more I think about it, the more I understand we can't be both. I can either strive to be unique and draw attention to me and have people identify with me as the special individual. Or I can live a lifestyle where I say, God, I'm going to walk away from everything that would seek to draw attention to me. Actually, so much so, God, I'm going to walk away from everything that is me and trust you, Holy Spirit, to transform me into everything that is Christ-like. I'll never become Christ, but I'm going to become more and more like Him every day. And that's a challenge and a battle that many of us have to work through. God, my identity. What is my identity in this thing I do, this party trick I have, this way I can do, this skill, this ability, this talent? Or am I willing to say, God, I'm not going to find my identity. The only identity I choose to assume for myself is the identity of becoming like Christ. And that's a hard, hard thing for us to work through in our lives. To come to a place where we surrender our uniqueness, our man-made uniqueness. But I want to say to you what I've experienced more and more, that as we embrace that of becoming like Christ, we understand and we realize how unique we are already. How He has made us each one to reflect a different image of His glory. If we'll just allow that to shine through our souls. John the Baptist was somebody who understood this principle. We read it often. It says there in John 3 verse 30, says John the Baptist, he says, speaking of Jesus, He must increase And the implication is the only way that he can increase in my life is if I, John the Baptist, decrease. I become less. My ministry becomes smaller. Less people follow me. Less people hear about me. Less people talk about me. But more and more people talk about Jesus. More and more people talk about his name and his glory. And less people talk about this John the Baptist guy. And if they talk about John the Baptist guy, they only talk about the way that he reflects Jesus. How he copies Jesus. How he imitates Jesus. The Apostle Paul goes a step even further when he says to us, the Apostle Paul, who at that stage was Saul, everything I am, everything about my identity, my dreams, my desires, everything that that word I encapsulates and represents has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I remember in Bible school, a lecturer said to us, this is the central verse of the entire Bible. If you want to walk a Christian life, this is the central verse of following Jesus. And understanding that the life I now live is no longer my life, but there's been a great exchange. I've walked away from everything me, everything who I am, everything I want, everything I'm going to do. I've laid that down and I've said, God, the life I now live is a representation and a manifestation of the life of Jesus Christ. I believe that when we begin to understand this, we begin to get a grasp of what God says about walking humbly with our God. We begin to understand that there's no room for pride in me and myself, you know, the trinity of sin, me, myself, and I. For some of us, it's still the Holy Trinity. The Trinity that dictates and leads us. And we lay that down and we say, God, not my will, but your will be done. It's interesting to me that Jesus' most trying time in his life on earth was wrestling with exactly this thing. And at the end, he comes to the place of yieldedness where he says, God, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. That moment of surrender to the purposes of God. And this process that we see here, that process is what we talk about as repentance. Repentance is a specific word we use often and often out of context, often completely wrong. Because repentance, the word literally means I'm walking in a certain direction and I understand and sort of come to the revelation that this is wrong. This road that I'm walking on is the wrong road and I need to turn around. It's the word metanoia. It's the same root word as metamorpho, metamorphosis. You know, a worm changing into a butterfly. There's a complete change of nature and direction. And so often we use this word repentance and we say that sinners must repent. And that's true. Sinners must come to a place of realizing the way I'm walking is wrong. But you know, you and I as believers must live a constant life of repentance. What does that mean? We're living a constant life of repentance where we come and we acknowledge, God, everything I am and is inside of me and everything about me is wrong and needs to be changed. One of the signs of maturity in Christ is a speed and a quickness to repent. So obvious to me, when you walk with someone and you start speaking with somebody and they're defending themselves about everything they've done. You know, the moment we're still defending ourselves, we haven't come to a place of repentance yet. As long as we're standing up and we think, I need to protect myself in whatever situation is, which Scripture says so easily, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Will we in those battles and those fights with our parents, those fights with our bosses and our colleagues, our brothers and sisters, Are we willing to walk away from the pride of self, saying, I am right, I've got this right, to a place where we understand, God, in this I am also wrong. Yes, my brother's possibly also wrong because he's also a sinner, but for me, myself, and I'm wrong. And I need to be changed, God. Lord, I need to love this person in the way you love this person, and I know right now I'm not loving them like you would love them. God, my dreams, God, my desires, God, all of that needs to be changed and turned around. The mark of a sanctified, circumcised heart is a heart that's quick to repent. R.O.T., if I am to become like Christ, I must change. Everything about me, every fiber of my being needs to be changed. And this understanding is called repentance. You see, there's a big difference between repentance and apology. An apology is often, or remorse is often rooted in a feeling and an emotion. Repentance doesn't have to be emotional at all. If I'm driving down Linwood Road and I realize this is the wrong road, I don't have to get emotional about making a U-turn. If I'm going east on Linwood Road and I'm meant to be going west on Linwood Road, if I come to an understanding, I'm going the wrong direction, it doesn't have to be a big crying, falling on my face, phoning the guy I'm going to visit, saying, I'm on the wrong road, going the wrong direction. No. Sometimes it's just a very, I almost want to say, dry, natural decision of turn this thing around and start going the right way. And that is repentance. Often there's emotion involved. We'll see that just now. But the vast majority of repentance isn't emotional at all. It's just a decision to say, God, this way is wrong. God, what is your way? And let me turn this car around. Let me make a U-turn. God, my life, my being, my dreams, my desires, God, they need to align with yours. And the chances are they pretty much most of the time don't. And I think that's summing up walking humbly with our God. Something that God was showing me just in the week, why repentance is so important, is because repentance breeds humility. I've realized the more I repent, the more humility grows in me. The more I acknowledge my weakness and my wrong, the harder it is for me to become proud. Remember a while ago, we had a small group, a year or two ago, sitting at my house, and one of the guys in the small group said to me, does he just feel so far from God? And what bugs him the most is he can't remember when was the last time he repented. I so loved that heart attitude. It just cut me in that moment as well, just bringing me to a place again where, God, I've got so hard, Lord, that I've neglected regular repentance in my life. And the truth and the reality is that the closer I come to Christ, the more I need to repent. Alistair spoke last week, Sunday morning, about Isaiah seeing the Lord high and lifted up, and his train of his robe fills the temple. And Isaiah is in awe of the glory of the living God. And what is Isaiah's first response? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. His first response is an awareness of his sinfulness. And as we grow in relationship with Christ, the closer we come to him, the closer I come to him, the more I'm aware of my sinfulness. Does this mean I need to get born again every time? No, not at all. Does it mean I'm not going to heaven? No, not at all. It just means I grow more and more aware of my need to change to become like Christ. Because I don't go into heaven and get to heaven by how much I'm like Christ. Love what Andy Stanley says. Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. I get forgiven the moment I enter into relationship with Jesus. Then I'm forgiven. Everything gets wiped away. God doesn't hold any of those sins against me. But as I grow in relationship with him, and if my desire is to reflect him, I need to understand, I need to change. There's some things in me that must adapt to become like Christ. Repentance isn't an apology. An apology says, I have done wrong. Repentance says, I am wrong. An apology, as I said, is an emotional thing. Repentance isn't an emotional. It's not a feeling, it's a change of direction. Repentance results in different actions and changed decisions. In other words, repentance results in transformation. I'm not carrying on the same way. You know, I can be incredibly remorseful. I can fall on my face and I can cry. I can say sorry to my wife. I can take her a bunch of flowers and tomorrow do the same thing again. That's not repentance. Repentance is understanding this is wrong. And now I'm turning, God, and I'm going to do it the right way. And the only way I can possibly do it right, God, is by the grace of God. So in closing, 3 points just from Scripture about the effects of healthy repentance in our lives. If you've missed it this evening, I want to encourage us to be a people who repent regularly. A people walking away from what Scripture calls the pride of life that need to be right and yield to the purposes of God. Surrender to Him. Watch what He says in 2 Corinthians 7. He says, for godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. You see, we're not speaking about guilt here. We're not talking about shame. We're not talking about the sorrow of how badly I've messed up and how useless I am. We're talking about the joy of realizing I am as useless as this brick on the floor. What did Alistair call it last week? Muchus. What was Mark's word? Who can remember? Shkabangu or Shabanga or I don't know. You know, find it weird. You know, at the end of the day, we're all pretty useless, which is a great place to be. And I want to encourage you, if you haven't realized that yet, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you this week how useless you are. I'm being dead serious when I say that. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how useless and incapable you are of doing anything. One of the scriptures that really, really challenges me incredibly every time I read it, so I just don't read it, is John 15, where Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. That to me is like the worst scripture I can read, because I like thinking I can do something. And then Jesus comes and just places all of that in context, and He says, no, Philip, without me, you can do nothing. Zilch, zero. And I really want to encourage you, I know you guys are laughing, but go home and ask the Holy Spirit to show you how useless you are. One of the healthiest prayers you can ever pray. Because when we understand and embrace, you know, the guys, the ladies will probably understand this better than the guys. You know, ladies, when you're in a car with a guy driving and you're on the wrong road and you know he's on the wrong road, you can tell him he's on the wrong road, get the maps out, carry on as long as you want, but until something clicks in his head and he swallows his pride and he realizes I'm on the wrong road, nothing's going to change. Exactly the same in our relationship with Christ. Until we come to the place where we understand how useless we are, repentance isn't an option. As long as there's still something inside of you and me that says, I can do this myself, repentance isn't going to happen. Repentance is only going to happen when that light goes on inside of me that realizes, without Him, I can do nothing. This road is a road leading to death. And what the Scripture says, we're not talking about guilt and shame. I'm so bad, I'm so useless, I can't do anything. No. The guilt and everything. It's, I'm so useless, I can't do anything, but I thank Christ that Scripture says that in all these things, I am more than a conqueror through Him who loved me. That's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is, God, I have wronged you, but I thank you that you didn't hold it against me. You're not wanting me to feel bad about it. You're not wanting me to lie down for 3 weeks and fast and do everything, just hit myself 20 times with a whip and beat myself because of how useless I am. God, I'm just beginning to understand how useless you knew I was all along. That's his godly sorrow. So Holy Spirit, help me to change. And you know what I love about that prayer? I pray that prayer with a smile often. God, I'm a useless husband. God, I'm a useless father. God, I'm a useless pastor. Holy Spirit, show me, guide me, lead me. Teach me to do this because I cannot do this by myself. And it's only when we begin to walk in that repentance, I believe, do we truly begin to walk, as Scripture says, walk humbly with our God. The first one, it leads to salvation. Yes, it leads to salvation in the sense of, I am a sinner, I get saved, I was going to hell, I'm now going to heaven. But it leads to salvation in every situation. You know, as believers, we still need to be saved all the time. From ourselves first and foremost, from certain situations. It's amazing to me how powerfully God works when I yield and step back. Say, God, I've been wanting to do this my way for way too long, God. And God, you know what I've realized? Eventually, my way doesn't work, God, so let's do this your way, repentance. And so Scripture carries on. The second one, repentance. Acts 3 verse 19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance leads to times of refreshing. Repentance invites His presence. Has anyone experienced this before? You hitting your head against the wall because you know how this needs to be done and you're going to do it this way because you know what the answer is and you carry on. And then eventually you realize this isn't going to work. And sort of in that moment you turn and you say, God, I'm sorry, I'm a palooka. God, let's do this your way. And then all of a sudden it's as if the Holy Spirit just brings us times of refreshing. His presence just kind of fills your entire being again. Am I the only fool who's ever experienced that? Or has anyone else ever made that same mistake? Scripture says here, times of refreshing. When we embrace repentance. And then the last one, sort of to me, if I have to sum up this planted weekend, just the messages, I'd sum it up with 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. Paul speaking, Paul writing, Jesus speaking to Paul, and Jesus says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I love Paul's heart here. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul had a powerful encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. A U-turn right there in his life and in his approach. Something that I love about Paul is Paul didn't just have that one U-turn moment. He was making U-turns throughout his life. This is the same Paul who writes, I have been crucified. There is no more Saul who became Paul. That old man, he's gone. Nothing of him remains. Whatever was, it's gone. There's only one thing that matters now, the purposes of Jesus Christ. And he writes here and he says, do you know what I've come to know? What God has taught me? He's taught me to embrace my weaknesses. Not to try and hide them with my strengths. And I don't want to put words in Paul's mouth. But I think if Paul was here today, I'm guessing he'd say, do you know what else he's realized? Yes, that he will. That God's grace is sufficient for him, that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. And I think Paul would say that He's realized in his life there aren't areas of strength and areas of weakness. There aren't areas where he's okay and areas where he needs Jesus. He's realized everywhere in his life there's only weakness. Even the things which in the world and in the natural might seem strength, he knows and he understands that's weakness. And the only way that he can open a channel for which God's power to flow through is if he embraces it as weakness. Because as long as you and I are holding on to it as a strength, do you think we're going to turn from the road we're walking on? If I wake up and I go to work, or you go to your work, or your studies, or your relationship, and this thing lands on your desk, or the situation comes upon your path, and in your mind you think, I know how to do this. No repentance is going to happen there. No turning is going to happen there. Turning is only happen when you say, God, I think I know how to do this. God, I've done this before and it worked. But Holy Spirit, show me your way. Holy Spirit, how would you do this if you were here today in this situation? God, teach me your ways. And then, yes, God might say, carry on what you're thinking is right. But U-turn isn't going to happen until we come to that point. Until we come to that point where we say, God, every area in my life, every single thing that I have in my life is weakness. But God, I so thank you for that. Because God, if it wasn't weakness, your strength wouldn't be made perfect in it. God, come and make your strength perfect in this weakness. God, this thing that I've been doing so brilliantly to my mind for the last 20 years, God, it's weakness. One last example, then we pray. I'm always challenged by Jesus and his relationship with his disciples, because as much as they were palookas, fools, muchos, or whatever you want to call them, just like you and I, exactly the same, they messed up all the time. They only got it in a bad way because it got written down for us to read about how muchu they were. Can you imagine if everything we did got written down for eternity after us to read how useless we were in following Christ? I think I've messed up a lot more than Peter. But still, there's something about the heart of Peter, a fisherman. He'd been fishing his whole life. On his boat, all night long, giving it his everything, he's fishing. He knows this lake, he knows this boat, he knows the current, he knows the fish. He knows how to fish it. He's done it his whole life long. And Jesus walks in and says, cast the net on the other side. That challenges me so deeply. Because I wonder how many of us, if God comes knocking on our area of expertise, would say, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. I wonder how many of us, because it's not like he's first thing in the morning, he's excited, it's a new, Peter now, he's excited, it's a new day, he's going to go out and catch some fish, and this new guy who's just showing up, and I've heard about him because he lives in the village down the road, and he's like a carpenter, he doesn't know anything about fishing. I don't think he's fished one day in his life before. He's telling me I must do it another way. Okay, let's try it the other way. I've got a whole bunch of energy, I'm excited, I'm ready. Let's try something new because this is getting boring. It's not that. This guy's been at it all night, giving it his everything. He's tired. He's finished. He just wants to go to bed. And he's despondent as well because he hasn't caught anything. He feels like a bit of a failure. You know, just nothing's working for him. His life isn't going so well. His wife's back home. And, you know, what's his wife going to say when he comes home and he hasn't made an income for today? He's done this his whole, he knows what he's doing. And he's tired and he's frustrated, and Jesus walks in that moment and gets all wise and clever with him and says, you know, just put the net on the other side. I wonder how I would have responded. Who is this guy to come and tell me what I must do in what I know how to do already? But there's something so beautiful about Peter's heart that Peter just says, God, he doesn't even know it's God yet. But there's something humble in his heart, something willing to learn, something that says, I've done this my whole life long. I know what I'm doing. But let me just be honest, what I've been doing hasn't worked. So let me try your way. Maybe your way actually works. Now I want to encourage us as a church, as a people. Let's have every sphere of our life open and available for God to come and say, make a U-turn. Do it the other way. I know you've been doing it like this for 45 years, but can I tell you a secret? That's wrong. I know you think it worked and sort of had a little bit of success, but you know, it's the wrong way. Can I help you? And let's have all of our lives open and ready for regular repentance. And I honestly believe, I know many of us do that already, but as we're going to just continue to embrace repentance as a gift from God, can stand this afternoon. Let me say that again. Some of you missed that. Embrace repentance as a gift from God. It's a gift of grace for God having grace to tell you that you're wrong. I can't imagine anything worse than God just letting me stay on the wrong road. You know, can you imagine if I'm, bear with me, I'm going to Loftus and I drive up here out Roper Street, and I turn right. And my buddy is with me, and he knows Loftus really well. And he wants me to go to Loftus as well. But he just sits there and he keeps quiet. And eventually when we get out by Safari Kwekerai, I'm like, where is this Loftus place? And he's, I think he turned right there by Roper Street. He's meant to go left. I don't know about you, but I'd be pretty angry with the guy right there. But God in His grace gives us the gift to say, when we ask, turn around early. You don't have to be out of Pretoria on the way to Bronco Spruit before God says, no, actually, Loftus is left, not right. It's a gift. Our pride wants to tell us it's all wrong. Run away from repentance. It's not nice. It's one of the greatest gifts God can give us. The gift of repentance. Of turning to Him. To His way. Can we close our eyes? Father, I want to thank You this afternoon that You have given us the gift of repentance. The ability to make U-turns in our lives, God. The ability to turn away from our wicked ways to follow You. And God, as we're standing here, God, we acknowledge, God, that we're pretty useless. There's no goodness in us, Lord. As much as we like to believe and want to believe, God, that there's this little bit of goodness inside of us, God, we acknowledge Your word and Your truth, that there's no goodness in us apart from You. God, we embrace that as well. We embrace the fact, God, that we want to be crucified with Christ. We want to walk away from our desires and become more and more like You in all we do, God. We lay down, God, the desire for uniqueness, the desire to be special, the desire to be an individual. God, we say we want to be like Christ. Christ-likeness is our desire. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask, maybe you here this afternoon and you've never come to that place where you've come to repentance for the first time. You've never had that moment in your life where you've been walking all along and you realize that the way you were walking is wrong and you invited Jesus in to come and turn your life around. I want to say to you, if that's you today, I would so love to pray with you. I can't introduce you to Jesus, but I can pray with you to make a U-turn and introduce you to Him. And He's going to have the most amazing life for you and before you. So if that's you, wherever you are, don't you just quickly want to raise your hand and say, Philip, please pray with me. That's me. If there's anyone like that, I'd love to pray with you. Anyone at all? Second group of people we also want to pray with is if you here, and for you it's such a wrestle, this word is so hard to swallow because there's so much of you still alive, and you want to say to Jesus tonight, God, I want to be crucified with Christ. I want to walk away from being me. Lay all of that down and follow you, Jesus. And I ask you to raise your hands as well. I want to pray with you. Father, I thank you, God, for these hands that are being raised right now. Lord, you know what's going on in every heart. You know what you're saying to them much better than any of us do, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that your word will have its perfect work in every one of their hearts, Jesus. God, I pray for grace to embrace repentance, God. To walk away from every form of pride and self-seeking, God. That we would be more and more like Christ in all our doing and in all our being, God. God, I pray for a grace to embrace repentance, Lord. To see repentance as a gift. To enjoy those precious moments of repentance, Lord, of the joy that comes when we know we are now on the right road, God. And God, I pray that it would mark not only these hands that are raised, but it would mark us as a church, God. A church, God, that repents and moves so quickly when you speak, Lord. In Jesus' name. If you have any other prayer requests, maybe while I was speaking, God just laid something in your heart and you want someone to pray with you about that, please feel free to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. Or maybe something completely that's got nothing to do with the sermon, but it just is heaviness on your heart or situation in your life. We would love to pray with you. If you come forward now, the band is going to play softly in the background. If you can go, if you need to go, you're welcome to go. There's coffee and tea outside. Feel free to join us. If you're visiting, we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. Hang around, ask some questions, talk to some people. Amen. And then we'll see you again next week. God bless you all. Have a really, really fantastic week. Amen.
You move mountains when you speak. You give power to raise dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.